Thank you. That was very beautiful. Now we'll ask Brother Wallace Elias to ask the Lord's blessing on this service. Had vesper services. We call it a place where prayer is wont to be made. You remember in the book of Acts, Paul was approaching the city of Philippi, and he found a place along the river, off the beaten path, and it says where prayer was wont to be made. And there was Lydia and her band, who after Paul's witness became the nucleus of the church of Philippi. I remember in my CO days, in CO camp, one evening, early evening, I was very, very depressed. We were about 2,000 feet from the seashore, from the Pacific Ocean. And I walked over towards the ocean, and I found myself standing on the top of a cliff, the waves dashing against the rocks below, the sun setting and the hues of the sun in the ripples of the waves and the dashing of the foam. I had found the place where prayer was wont to be made, and every evening I would return there and pray out loud to the Lord. At the end of a day of convention, when our minds are stimulated by doctrine and by the excitement of the fellowship and the stimulation, we just, at times in the evening, like to find the place where prayer is wont to be made. So we're going to have a lighter side of the Christian life tonight, but a very important side, the devotional aspect of the Christian life. And who could we better call on for that than Brother Obi? Now, it wasn't too many years ago that Brother Obi was known as my son-in-law. Now that he's an elder and a speaker, I'm getting to be known as his father-in-law. Brother Obi.
Thanks, Dad. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. One of the consequences of the media hype in the world today is that a lot of heroes are created for people to follow after. Young children everywhere wear the jerseys of their sports heroes. There are heroes of the entertainment industry that people fawn after. But what a hero we have, our Lord Jesus. We look up to him and we read of him in the Gospels and see how he conducted his Christian life. He conducted himself so nobly, so full of zeal, that even the disciples recalled the scripture, "The zeal of thine house hath consumed me." It was a noble walk that he led. And what a startling thing to find, friends, that he's extended his hand to us. Could we have the volume turned down just a little bit, please, Brother Bill? Thank you. He's extended his hand to us and invited us to come and walk with him. And tonight we hope to celebrate in song and scripture and poetry the joys of walking together with Jesus, but not the joys alone, but Christian sorrow. sorrow that touches us with the infirmities of the world, the groanings of the fallen creation, and the thankfulness that we have in our hearts and the praise to our Heavenly Father. You're also invited tonight to be the chorus. You're the choral group. You know, when we sing a hymn together, we like to think very much about the sentiments of the hymn, what we're saying. What does this hymn mean to us? Because as we're speaking in song, this is a prayer. A prayer ascending up to the glory of our Heavenly Father. And what a joy it is to raise my voice together with your voices in doing that, to praise the Heavenly Father. Well, our Lord Jesus invites us to come. Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy, my yoke is light. And so he leads us into a garden place, and there we find the majesty of the Lord Jesus. There we see the Son of God who came to reclaim a fallen race of beings. There we see the one whose responsibility it was to give a ransom for all. What a Savior. And as we meditate there in that garden spot, we're seated upon a rock, and that rock might well represent our Lord Jesus, a firm foundation for our faith. And what a joy. What joyous moments those are that we spend there together with Him. We'd like to raise our voices now together in singing In the Garden.
Still on the
joy to tarry in that spot, together with him
who gave us life.
We'd like to ask our sister Karen Buckeye to read a poem. Sister Karen?
This poem is called Jesus. It's from Poems of Dawn, page 34. The gentle sighing of the wind among the pines, the joyous singing of the lark at break of day, the rippling of water brooks through cooling shade, the patter of the softly falling rain at night, are sounds less sweet by far than his most precious name. No art can show a form so gracious and so fair. No master's hand hath drawn a smile so sweet, nor could depict the majesty of that pure brow. No canvas ever glowed with such a holy light as shines from his most radiant image in my heart. The dearest earthly friend may fail in time of need. The sweetest and the loveliest grow cold at heart. The nearest may not heed the throbbing heart's sad cry. The merriest throng may hold the loneliest solitude. But Jesus, Jesus never fails my call to hear. Oh, may the music of thy name more clearly fall upon my ears, attuned to catch that sweetest sound. Oh, may thine image in my heart so bright become that I by gazing may be changed into the same. Oh, blessed Jesus, let thy presence ne'er depart. Oh, come and reign forevermore within my heart.
Come and reign forevermore within my heart. And as much as we cherish that refreshment in the garden scene and resting upon that rock, if we stayed there, we would never grow. It's necessary that we begin to walk with Jesus, to grow up in all things under the head, to look after the way that he trod the earth, to mark carefully each footsteps in the Word of God. And as we mark those footsteps, to plant our feet as closely as possible within those marks that he has laid out for us. And an aspect of the memorial season especially that we cherish of our walk with Jesus is our sin offering experiences with him. And a remarkable scripture in Galatians, the second chapter. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We likewise are being crucified together with him. And where did it begin? With his statement, take, eat, this is my body. Take and drink ye all of it. This cup is the testament in my blood. What was he asking us to do? To come and be crucified together with him. But how are we to accomplish this? Sometimes our doctrines can seem very dry to us. We'd like to read from Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, of course, is that chapter which more than any identifies us as having a share with Jesus in his sin offering experiences, as showing us that we are being poured out with him in the antitypical tabernacle arrangement. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so we, as this Lord's goat, going forth without the camp to meet Jesus, realize that here in this world, nothing lasts forever. All the transitory things of this world, all the illusory treasures that we might seek to grasp, evade the grasp. And even for those in the world, when they finally get those things that they were seeking for, many times it turns into a vapor. And there's nothing there for them. But we're seeking a city that is to come. And that city will be the eternal city of God, the kingdom of God, membership in the new Jerusalem, ruling over the sons of men for their blessing and leading them back to glorify the Heavenly Father. But the scripture that takes us out of merely being a dry sin offering experience or sin offering scripture, dry doctrine, is verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And isn't that the way the sin offering should be? As we pour out our lives with our Lord Jesus, no sadness, no sorrow, but lips that speak forth praise and give forth the sacrifice of thanksgiving for any experience that our loving Heavenly Father may send our way. That is suffering for Christ. That is Christian suffering. So as we begin to walk, the walk of faith, we look unto Jesus, the captain of our salvation. And he tells us different ways to walk. And the first walk we'd like to consider with you is to walk as children of light. And our text is taken from the 5th chapter of Ephesians. We'd like to read that with you. Ephesians chapter 5. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so as we walk through this world, the enlightenment of Scripture helps us to see the forest for the trees. It helps us to continually keep in mind the big picture. Why am I here today? Why am I having the experiences that I'm having? Why am I perhaps receiving persecutions, trials? The whole picture, the big picture is, because the Lord is calling you to something higher. And he is using these as instruments to work his character likeness in your heart. And so, as we begin to discern more carefully the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our aspirations no longer are earthly aspirations, but heavenly ones. Let's join together in singing the sentiments of heavenly aspirations.
Thank you.
like to think about that. Realms of endless day. No more night. Only light in the Lord. Mankind having the dark covering cast removed from them. Mankind themselves restored to the heart likeness of our Heavenly Father. Mankind themselves having the law of God once again so firmly implanted into their hearts that absolute, perfect, beautiful obedience will be effortlessly theirs. And what a joy to envision that world when selfishness is dead, when greed and conflict and war and disease cease. And not only that, not only the alleviation of human suffering, but all creation recognizing the majesty of their Creator, turning their hearts again in unison to Him. Endless day. What a joyous thing to suffer anything for in this present life. We're also admonished to walk in love. Well, how do you do that? One of the most succinct scriptural statements is also found in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. How? Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so as Jesus poured out his life daily to assist this little band of disciples who were sometimes arguing among themselves as to, well, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. No, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. No, we'll settle it. We'll have Mom talk to him. How frustrating at times that must have been for him, and yet he loved them well and loved them even to death. And that's our situation too. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. This sign that we love them, and how will that love be manifest? That we will sacrifice ourselves for them, that we'll be willing to die ourselves for our brethren. One example. Jesus, we read many times, was weary. He needed to get away. He needed to go and strengthen himself in prayer and be alone with the Heavenly Father. And he'd slip away and wouldn't be gone long before the crowds of people found him again. And he didn't say, no, go away. Don't you have any mercy on me? I need rest. I need my time. No, he ministered to them in his weariness, in his trials, in his sufferings. His concern was for them and not for himself. A corollary to this, is corollary a word to use in a vesper? I don't think so. Another scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, speaking of his experiences, his trials as a Christian. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, and this is the key phrase, death worketh in us, but life in you. As we go about walking in Jesus' footsteps, and our sin offering experiences It's not the dying of O.B. Elbert. It's not the dying of Wes Kramer or Alan Springer. Not the dying of Colleen Stewart. They were dead a long time ago, and they should reckon themselves that way. It's the dying of the Lord Jesus. What a privilege. What an honor to be counted worthy to be a bearer of his holy name. Death worketh in us, but life in you. As Paul would lay down his life for the brethren, it would only result in their spiritual edification. Greater spiritual life, greater closeness to Christ, greater prospects of receiving the divine reward. And so we walk the way that we've chosen. And it's not an easy way. It has a lot of challenges in it that face us. But again, remember, as we started this way out, we had a yoke fellow. We had someone there beside us to lead us whithersoever he goeth. And in him we trust, and in his strength we depend. And we know that all the way, if we look unto him, our Savior will lead us. Let's raise our voices together in singing the thoughts of this hymn. Walk
in good works. I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What a thrilling promise. If we are being faithful to the Lord, He lives in us. He walks in us. How? As we take this book, it contains the Lord's mind. And we spend careful time reading the Scriptures. We read from the epistles of Paul. We read the book of Revelation. It's important too. The Gospels, the prophets, the law. And we find as a result of our begetting with the Lord's Spirit that this book lives. That this book is more than just words. This book reaches deeply in our minds, our hearts, and changes us. And this book tells us what we should be doing. And we feel in particular in the harvest of the gospel age, we have special instructions as to what the Lord would have us be doing as far as our witnessing abroad the message of truth. And as we do this, as we look into this book, we're transformed. Our minds are renewed. And more, as we live this book, God lives in us. And God walks this earth in us as His representatives. What an honor. What a thrill. What a privilege. You know, the truth is a beautiful thing. One thing I'm very impressed with lately as a Christian is that understanding of the truth isn't really dependent on how smart you are. Intelligence or intellect isn't a test of spirituality. I know some brilliant people who are atheists. I know some brilliant people who could discourse quite convincingly, seemingly, on the Trinity, could discourse on the fact that God will torture the abundant masses of humanity eternally. Very intelligent. We understand the truth because the Lord's Spirit works in our hearts and minds. And as such, we should treasure the truth. We should treasure the vision that He's given us as we look up in the heavens. And we rightly divide the Word of God, and we see how God has operated in different ages and stages through the history of mankind. And we see how God has offered a high calling in Christ Jesus. And this vision asks us to be faithful to it. It asks that we defend it, and that we rely not on human understanding. Or if we do, the vision can surely fade. How do we keep the vision clear and pure? By service. Study is very important, and fellowship is very important. But for the full Christian life, we need to be involved in service to the Lord. Let's raise our voices again in singing to the work.
To the work, to the work, holy servants of God, let us call our God.
Makes us think of the text in Revelation, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, for their labors cease, but their works do follow after." And when we have been faithful to the Lord and receive that great reward, then we can really do the work that we want to do, won't we? Then we'll be able to reach into the graves and pull the fallen race up out of Adamic death. Give them a condition of life, a condition of knowing the Heavenly Father. And to do this as well, you need to walk circumspectly. Our text is also found in Ephesians chapter 5. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And a life that is circumspect is a life that's looking around very carefully. And we can look around very carefully for a number of different things in our Christian life. I know when I'm in the woods, I like to look around very carefully so I don't catch my foot on a root and take a spill. I know that in my daily life, I like to look around my behavior very carefully so that I can best as possible represent our Lord to the people that I work with, to the people that I deal with at the grocery store, to the friends of my children and to my children's friends' parents, to everyone I come in contact with. We want to look circumspectly. And we want to look circumspectly in another sense too, looking around, because not only do we want to avoid sins of commission, we want to avoid sins of omission as well. How can we look on our brother or sister who's hungry, perhaps naturally hungry, and not feed them, perhaps spiritually hungry, and not minister to them? Can we let go unnoticed our brethren who are thirsting for truth? Can we let go unnoticed our brethren who are suffering? Can we let go unnoticed our brethren who are rejoicing, and not rejoice with them because we're not too particularly happy at the moment? No. We lead a circumspect life that looks all around to see where we can serve the Lord in every way possible. And the result of this is that the true church of Christ will be built. It won't be a human edifice like we see here that has quite a bit of intricate detail. It looks very majestic. It is majestic. But it's stone and it's dead. The real church of God is a living and breathing creation. The real temple of God, made up of 144,001 stones, is a new creation. And as mankind approaches this temple, they won't feel the coldness of stone. They'll feel the fervent love of God. They'll feel the love that you had in your heart, that you sought daily to serve the Lord. And not only so, we see how intricately carved this temple is. We think perhaps in a way the true temple of God will have very intricate carving in it as well. Each experience we have, from the smallest experience, which perhaps just like the painter putting an eyelash on a character in his painting in the distance, or perhaps major trials and difficulties in our lives that paint broad strokes all at once. So when mankind approaches the temple of God, they will see each of your lives and the glorious details of the working of God in your heart during your consecrated walk. And that glorious temple of God must press on. And we appreciate this poem. Build thee more stately mansions, O my soul, as the swift seasons roll. Leave thy low vaulted past. Let each new temple, nobler than the last, shut thee from heaven with a dome more vast, till thou at length art free, leaving thine outgrown shell by life's unresting sea. And isn't that sometimes how our experiences are? We expand, we grow, we feel the Lord's blessing. But we don't just stay at that point. We continue to grow throughout the Christian life. And perhaps sometimes as we're in a phase of growth, we might feel tremendous pressure. And we don't know why the pressure is there, why the testing of the Lord seems to be upon us. We've been so faithful. But we know the Lord doesn't test us, that he doesn't work with us, that he doesn't prune us only when we're unfaithful. He proves us when we are faithful. And the more faithful we are, the more he will prove us. Because that's a rich vein of ore for him, full of gold, full of fruitage to the Lord. And as we continue to grow, as the chambered nautilus grows, and we're completed, our life laid down, our human body laid down perhaps by the restless masses of humanity, and we being joined together with our Lord can reach out and touch them and bless them. Walk worthy of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul called himself the prisoner of the Lord. Walk worthy. Worthy of what? Walk worthy of your vocation. Well, we all have avocations, or most of us. Some of us are retired. But all of us have a vocation. And that vocation is members of the priesthood. That vocation is ambassadors of Christ. How do we present Christ to the people that we come in contact with from day to day? How do we present Christ to our brethren? Are we forbearing with them? Are we lowly of mind and meek? Are we long-suffering? Are we loving? Are we endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. And what a great walk that is. We'd just like to stress again. Yes, the Christian life can have many sorrows to it. Jesus was called the man of sorrows. But it's so important that we keep our perspective. If we keep our perspective on heavenly things, every earthly sorrow will not be viewed, or will no longer be viewed, as a stone of stumbling, but a stone of stepping up higher to the Lord. And when we come to this realization that the Lord causes all things to work together for good to those that love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose, I don't know about you, but I feel melody in my heart. I feel that song of Moses and the Lamb welling up in my heart. Let's join together in singing Endless Song. Walking with Jesus is a joy, but it's a challenge, but a joy. And He calls upon us to follow Him. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever He goeth. And sometimes in our Christian experience, He brings us into the rough places. And He doesn't do this to show us that He's perfect and we're not. Oh, the rough places will make our imperfections stick out. But when our imperfections stick out, who is our yoke fellow? Our Lord Jesus. When our imperfections become more and more manifest, whose blood is upon us? The blood of our Lord Jesus. And it's there for us to apply. And it's there for us to go to the Heavenly Father and say, cleanse us of our sins. And we're thankful that the Lord reveals these things to us so that we, by His grace, can overcome. to become stronger, to become more founded in the Lord, to bear more and more His character likeness, and less the character likeness of our flesh. Sometimes the places He asks us to go seem impossible. And they are, for the flesh. Some of the things He asks us to do, some of the things He asks O.B. Elbert to do, and perhaps you've had the experience as well, are things that I feel I'll try to do the rest of my life and never succeed in doing actually. But in my mind, I serve the law of Christ. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And so sometimes these impossible things that it seems He wants us to do are not things to just be thrown behind us, but challenges to be met, to exercise our faith, that it can grow and can well up and be very strong in the Lord and in His might and not our own. Sometimes He leads us over the rough waters as well. And in those rough waters, we imagine ourselves in a ship. And who would the captain of such a ship be? It would be our Lord, Jesus, of course. We'd like to share with you a poem. We think it was written by Brother Martin Mitchell, called Don't Give Up the Ship. Don't give up the ship, brother. We've come on board to stay. We've gone through calms together. We'll go through storms that way. We're on the old ship Zion. Our captain is the Lord. The course is mapped out for us on charts within His word. The storms may rage about us and waves be mountain high, but the good old ship of Zion will hold till land is nigh. She will find the promised haven. Yes, she will. Although stormy be the trip, let your faith be in your captain. Don't ever give up the ship. When our experiences seem to be dry and parched, when our experiences seem to be making us feel weak because we are thirsty, again, the Christian way is a way that must learn to depend so fully on the Lord as it seeks to walk so actively with Him. And springs of joy I see gushing forth from that fountain. And there are the lush places as well in our Christian life. Not all is pain and suffering by any means. There are the places where He brings us that are just so full of life in those experiences. Perhaps in fellowship with one of the brethren, we feel so uplifted. Perhaps in study and new truths and deeper understandings of old truths and interrelationships of different doctrines and prophecies and aspects of the Christian character all coalesce in one glorious and shining moment. The Lord gives us these things. He gives them to us because He loves us so. And as He leads us off in the distance, there's the bow of promise, the sign of God's faithfulness.